Gospel service as we sing together the words of the hymn 313. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So hymn 313, and we'll stand together to sing, please. Together just in prayer, please. We'll look to the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly Father, at the outset of the meeting, we want to thank thee most of all for the Lord Jesus, for the one of whom we have been singing. Thank you for all that you've told to us about Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Father, for this book about Christ. We remember that he expounded to those that went to Emmaus in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this Sabbath evening. We thank you that we have the book of God in our hands. And we want to pray, Father, it will be an open book to us this evening. We ask thee to show us more of thyself. We remember the words of the hymn writer. We make them our prayer tonight. More about Jesus would I know, and more of his grace to others show. Lord, open up the book to us tonight. Remember the Savior said that they are they which testify of me. We thank you for this book that tells us of our Savior. He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And yet we're conscious, Father, we acknowledge how often we're blind, when we come to the book of God, we cannot see the things that we ought. We cannot see the Saviour as we should. So we want to pray, Father, anoint our eyes tonight. We pray that we'll behold great and wondrous things from out of thy law. Remember that heavenly eyes have spoken of in the book of the Revelation. And Lord, we ask that you'll anoint our eyes even this evening. We pray that we might see things in the book of God tonight that we've never seen before. We recognize, Father, the mind of Scripture, that we can never fully fathom it, that we're never able to get to that place where we have fully grasped all that is contained within it. We acknowledge, Father, at best, we're unprofitable servants, that we're only paddling in the shallows when it comes to our knowledge and our understanding, even of the things of God. We think of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that even a lifetime, the longest of lifetimes, devoted to the study of Scriptures, and yet there's so much more, Father, for us still to know and to comprehend and to understand. But we pray, Father, for a little fuller knowledge and understanding of all that our Saviour did for us, of all that he suffered when he died upon the tree. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, just what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to purge away my sin. It is for a sight of Christ that we would pray for tonight. Lord, above all else, what a difference that would make to the meeting. What a difference that would make to our hearts and to our souls. What a difference that would make to this Sabbath day and to the beginning even of this new week. We remember the disciples, that they were gathered together on the evening of that first resurrection day, the first Lord's day, the first day of the week, the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day, and Christ came and he stood in their midst. And Lord, that would be our prayer for this service tonight. We thank you for the presence of our brethren and sisters that are here this evening. Thank you for everyone in the meeting. And Lord, we want to ask most of all that we will know the Lord is here, that the Lord is amongst his people. And he came and he said, "Peace be unto you." And we're conscious, Father, of the many things that concern us and trouble us, even as your people, the many things that cause fear, worry, anxiety, especially in the days in which we're found, the circumstances in which each person, each brother and sister, their families are passing through. And Lord, we ask that that word of our Saviour might come even tonight with power. And we pray there will be that peace. We pray that you'll take fear from us. We ask thee to increase our faith. We ask thee, Father, to give to each of us the peace of God, that perfect peace, even of which your word speaks. We want to pray there'll be some person in the gathering tonight, or some person that will hear this service, the message that will be broadcast from it, that will come and make their peace with God. Having therefore faith with God, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask thee to give to some souls this Sabbath night that peace with God. We want to pray, Father, there'll be those who will no longer kick against the pricks, that they will no longer resist the strivings of the Spirit of God in their hearts and in their lives. We want to ask, Lord, by your almighty Spirit, there'll be those drawn to Christ in salvation. We praise thee, Father, for this congregation. We recognize the importance of its witness here in this city of Armagh. And Lord, we want to pray you'll use this congregation, use its ministry, use its outreaches, use every aspect of the witness of this church in a way that you've never done before. We believe, Father, what was said of the days of Esther, you've brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. There was never a time that it was more important of a clear, separated witness for the gospel in this land, and even, Father, across the earth. So we ask thee to maintain the testimony. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for how you've blessed this church and provided for it, even during this pandemic and through all the difficult weeks and months of the restrictions and the lockdowns. Lord, we acknowledge how good you've been. Thank you for your hand upon the meetings, the blessing that we've known in these meetings just in recent days. And we ask thee, Lord, that that will continue. We want to pray that we'll see the tide of blessing increase, that the witness here will go forward. We pray, Father, we'll bear greater influence. We know that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You've said in your word that it's your Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Lord, we ask thee to use us, even in the midst of this great city, this area round about, this county. Lord, bless this church. May the power of God rest upon its meetings. May the Spirit of God rest upon the witness of this congregation. May the Spirit come and move across this city and trouble men and women about their sin, about their soul, about eternity. And we're asking, Father, that you'll lead us into days, even of great blessing, days of heaven upon the earth. So remember us now, Father. Bless the reading of your word. Open the scriptures to us. We pray that you'll give us eyes even to look into the book of God tonight. We pray that you'll give us an understanding. May the Spirit be our teacher. And Lord, bless our hearts and bless our souls. Bless the meeting. Bless our coming together from beginning to end. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to read this evening, please, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. We're in the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers, just towards the end of the chapter. We're going to begin to read at the 30th verse. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 41. So Numbers 15, the verse 30. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. There's quite an emphasis there on that great truth, that he was the Lord their God, in those final lines of the chapter. But may the Lord bless to every heart. That's the public reading of his word. We welcome everyone to the Lord's house for the Sabbath evening service. We thank you for coming. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to devote the whole day, morning and evening, as it was in Israel. They offered the morning and the evening sacrifice. They did that twice on the Sabbath day. So it's good for us to be here in the Lord's house to give to him the sacrifice of praise and the worship of our hearts on the evening of his day as well as on the morning. So we do thank you for coming to this evening gospel service. May the Lord bless you in the meeting tonight. May he bless your home and your family richly through the incoming week. Tomorrow night at 7:30 is the next meeting of the Kirk session of the church. Tuesday at 6:45 are children's meetings. The bright hour here in the church and the bright hour down in Killaloe in the band hall. Wednesday at 8:00, the prayer meeting and the Bible study. We emphasize to you the most important meeting of the week. Do set that time aside. Come and share with us. I hope to be here to preach at the meeting myself. Friday night is the youth fellowship meeting at 8:00. They're having an informal night, a DVD night. So we remind the young people of that and encourage them to come along and encourage our leaders. Come along and be present. Next Lord's Day, the 13th of February, Sunday school and Bible class is 10:40. The morning meeting, 11:30. The evening service, 6:30. Remember, please, the half hour of prayer before the evening gospel service. Mr. Ian Campbell, an elder in our Mourne Church, will be here to minister the word of the Lord at both services. He'll also give a little update on the work of the Mourne Missionary Trust and the Beulah Bookshop there in Newcastle. God willing, I'll be preaching down in Ballinahinch at both of the services and would value and appreciate your prayers for the meetings there. Just to highlight, we generally have testimonies in the month of February. We're going to have a couple of testimonies this year. They'll be at the end of the month, the 20th and the 27th. Keep that in mind. On the Lord's Day evening, the 20th, one of the students of the college, young Gregory Gibson, a converted Roman Catholic, will be here to give his testimony, tell how the Lord brought him to Christ. And then the following Sabbath evening, that's the 27th, our sister, Miss Joyce Walsh, will be here to testify. Remember, it was through the witness, the ministry of the late Merrill Spence that Miss Joyce Walsh came to Christ in salvation. When Merrill was active in faith mission circles, it was through her witness down in that Rathryland area that Miss Walsh came to Christ. So there's that connection with our congregation here. She has a strong connection with us and with a number of our families. We look forward to that visit as well. So do please be in prayer for both of those testimony meetings. And we always value your help. If you would tell others, just make them known as far abroad as possible. Take a look at the literature, the magazines. Remember, the latest Vision and the latest LTBS Quarterly are both available at the doors of the church. Keep in mind the presbytery Zoom meeting, or the presbytery Zoom prayer meeting on Saturday the 19th. They sent through this afternoon the times. That's going to be between 10 and 12. Any of you that have been at one of those prayer meetings before will receive the email. You maybe did that this afternoon, and you'll have the link there that you'll be able to register. But as we mentioned this morning, we will put the details of that up on the Facebook page as soon as we can. But plan, if possible, we'd like as many from the congregation to support that as can. Remember the Mission Board annual children's camp, the 1st to the 5th of August, for children between the ages of 8 and 12 at the Moyallan Centre between Portadown and Guildford. The Reverend Ryan McKee, again, will be leading that for the board. We're thankful to the Reverend McKee for his time and ministry among the children. The application form is on the Mission Board website. You'll get the full details there as well. It's £130 per child. And the closing date for applications is the 29th of April. So we encourage the families of the church with children to think of them sending them along to the camp, and do tell others, do make that known among your family and friends. Remember, it's not just limited to the children within our own denomination. Keep in mind the Mission Board Missionary Conference between the 8th and the 13th of May. There's going to be Saturday workshops as well on the 14th, particularly for young people, going to be held down in the Lisburn Church. So keep an eye again on the Mission Board website for further details and updates of that special conference. Keep Mr. Tommy Sargent in your prayers, especially that consultation tomorrow with the doctors at the hospital. The Lord will guide them in the best way to treat that fracture that our brother has sustained to his back. Remember Norman as well as he awaits that surgery in coming days. And remember the Reverend Fitzsimons also. In the will of the Lord, he'll be taking his first meeting in almost a year this coming Tuesday night. Remember the memory card, a SanDisk 64 gigabyte memory card. If it's yours, if you've lost it, it's here. Come and claim it after the service tonight. We're going to sing another hymn together, Robert Murray McShane's lovely hymn, I Once Was a Stranger to Grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Sakenu was nothing to me. We're going to sing verses 1 to 3 and verse 5. We'll leave out the 4th. So 1 to 3 and then the 5th, and we'll stand as we sing, please. We'll bow together just in prayer. Heavenly Father, we remember that your word says of the Savior that in all things he might have the preeminence. We ask, Father, that that would ever be true of our services and of our labors. We pray that that would ever be true of our lives and our conduct. We pray that we'll ever give our Savior the first place, that we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the things of this world, then will be added on to us. We ask thee, Lord, just to be with us now as we come to the Scriptures. We confess that we need thee to be our teacher. We remember even that question that the eunuch asked Philip, that Philip asked the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he was in need of one to come and help and be his teacher and his instructor. And Lord, we need thee to come as well. Come and help us tonight. May the Spirit descend. May the light of the Holy Ghost shine upon the book of God. We pray that you'll use the message. Lord, we just don't want to go through the form of a gospel meeting. We pray for a greater zeal for souls, even as we considered this morning. We pray, Father, for a greater earnestness in our labors for Christ. Give us, Father, a greater desire to reach others for the Savior. We pray that we'll really be in earnest in all that we will do and say as we seek to be soul winners for Christ. We pray even that others, as we speak to them, will be conscious of the concern we have, the earnestness and the burden that rests upon our hearts for their souls. So Lord, come now, we pray. Come and anoint the remaining part of this meeting. Come, Father, and anoint now the preacher and the ministry of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 15, we're going to direct your attention at the outset just towards the end. It says in verse 38 of the chapter, Numbers 15, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a riband of blue." I want to emphasize those words, a riband of blue. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. The theme tonight is the spiritual significance of the colours on our national flag. We're thinking especially of the red, white and blue. Today is a day of great historical significance for our nation, for the Commonwealth, even for the world as a whole. On this day 70 years ago, King George VI died. During 1951, his health had considerably deteriorated. The strain of the Second World War, the effects of heavy smoking, they'd all taken their toll upon his health. And as a result of that, many of his official engagements had been postponed, rescheduled. Many of them had to be fulfilled by another member of the royal family. Most notably coming to the fore at that time was the young Princess Elizabeth. His Christmas message in 1951, it turned out to be his last official Christmas message. It had to be recorded in parts, and then it had to be edited together afterwards. He wasn't strong enough or well enough to sit down to record the whole message in one sitting. On the 31st of January, 1952, against the advice of many of his family and friends, he went to London Airport to see off Princess Elizabeth and Prince Philip as they set off in his place on a tour of Australia and New Zealand via Kenya. They were to stop off in Kenya on the way. But then just a few days later, At 7:30 in the morning, the king was found dead in his bed at just 56 years of age at Sandringham House. Sandringham House, of course, is the royal residence down in the eastern part of England in Norfolk. His death is a solemn reminder that death is no respecter of persons. The reality is, as the Bible teaches, that we must all needs die, kings and monarchs included. And it's a warning. It stresses the need to be ready, men and women. We want to stress that in the service tonight. The need to be ready for death and for eternity. As a result of the king's death, the 6th of February 1952 took on another great significance because it also became the day of the accession to the throne of the young Princess Elizabeth at just 25 years of age. She and Prince Philip had just returned from a night at the Treetops Hotel. They had returned to the Sagana Lodge. That was their Kenyan residence. Whenever the message came through, we can only imagine the shock that that must have been, how our Queen must have felt at that moment when the message came through of the king's death. It was Prince Philip that broke the news to the now queen of the death of her father. So I remind you that she was in Kenya whenever she became queen of this nation and queen of the Commonwealth. Her private secretary at the time was Martin Charteris, and he asked the monarch to choose a regnal name. In other words, the name by which she would be known as queen. He needed to know that name for the accession declaration. And Her Majesty chose to remain Elizabeth, of course. Those were the famous words that she used that day in giving her answer. She became Queen Elizabeth II, which annoyed many of the Scots, as she was the first Elizabeth to rule in Scotland. The royal party, of course, quickly packed up and returned again to the United Kingdom. Keep in mind that Winston Churchill was then the Prime Minister. He was in his second term, and he was in his 77th year. He was Queen Elizabeth's first Prime Minister, and he met the now Queen Elizabeth at the airport in London on her return to the United Kingdom. I remind you that the coronation took place the following year, not the same year. It took place on the second day of June 1953. It took quite a while to prepare, put all the plans into place. But today, the 6th of February, is the anniversary, the 70th anniversary of her accession to the throne. And today we celebrate that great event, the 70th anniversary, the longest reigning monarch in British history. So what a record and what an achievement that is. She is the only monarch of this country that most of us have ever known, and she is the only monarch of this country that most of us ever remember, unless you're 74, 75 years of age and more. So it's a very important occasion for the Queen, for the royal family. It's a very important occasion for the country and for the Commonwealth. It will be marked by many events over the incoming weeks and months, the year that lies ahead. Everywhere across the nation, you will see the national colours, the red, white and blue. You'll see it on the flags, the bunting, the clothing, and so on. Those colours, again, will be very prominent. Remember, the colours come from our flag, the Union flag, or the Union Jack. Called the Union flag, of course, because it was created at the time of the Act of Union in 1800. The colours of England, Scotland, and Northern Ireland were all blended together at that time to form the Union flag, or the Union Jack, as it is sometimes known. And tonight we want to think of the spiritual significance, the typical significance of these colors. It's true to say that people can be colorblind. That's a medical condition. It can also be a spiritual condition as well. If you think of the teaching of the Word of God, many Bible stories, many Bible passages, and color is very much to the fore. Colors are very prominent. Perhaps the best known is the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, Joseph or Jacob's favorite, most loved son, and he gave him that coat to distinguish him. It probably was an indication, too, to the rest of the family that he had been chosen as the heir of the family. And that was probably one of the things that upset them and annoyed the brothers so much. Think of the story of Noah. Whenever the flood was over and the rainbow, God's bow in the sky, and all the colors of the rainbow that God gave us as promise, as his pledge, that there would never be another universal flood. Think of the tabernacle, the very colorful hangings in the tabernacle. Think of the breastplate of the high priest with all the gemstones, all the very colorful stones upon it. Think of what the book of the Revelation teaches about the foundations of the New Jerusalem. It too will be based and built upon some very precious, some very colorful stones such as jasper and sapphire and so on. So there's many Bible stories that are associated with prominent colors. We encourage you to look for them as you read the Word of God. The danger for us, even as Christians, is we see the lovely colors, but we don't see their significance. We don't see their typical or their spiritual significance, their spiritual meaning. Even as Christians, we can be colorblind. So what I want to do for a short time tonight in the gospel is to stress to you the spiritual or the typical significance of the colors of our national flag, the red, white, and blue. For the purposes of this message, I'm going to take them in a slightly different order. I'm going to begin with the blue, but I emphasize to you that as we think of our national flag, these colors also represent the gospel flag. You can take these colors and you can use them in the witness of the gospel, and maybe you'll have opportunity to do that in coming days. So think first of all of the blue. The blue speaks in the Word of God of at least two things. It is the heavenly color. Remember the blue skies. Sadly, in this country, we don't see much of that blue sky, even in the summertime. But blue is the heavenly color. And in relation to Christ, we see his heavenly origin. Remember, always keep in mind, he's the Lord from heaven. He is the Son of God. Think of the words of the carol that we sing at Christmas time. He came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. So it speaks of the heavenly origin of our Savior. But it also speaks of the law of God. That's why we've brought you tonight to Numbers chapter 15. Think of the ribbon of blue that was to go upon the borders, the fringes of the garments of the children of Israel. They were to take that ribbon of blue and they were to stitch it on, they were to attach it to the borders of all of their garments, and were specifically told in the passage that they were to look upon it. And as they looked upon it, it was to remind them of something. It was a visual aid that God had given to them. We have in this passage scriptural warrant for using visual aids in the work of God. So the ribbon of blue was to remind the children of Israel of the law of God. So I want to highlight that, impress it upon you. Blue especially in the scriptures, the spiritual significance of it, it's the color of the law. An unsaved person in the meeting tonight, we want to remind you of that law. Isn't it true, men and women, that our nation needs to be reminded of God's word? Our nation in these dark and wicked days needs to be reminded of God's law, the Ten Commandments of the moral law. But especially unsaved person, we want to direct this message to you tonight personally and pointedly. We want you to think personally this evening of how you stand before that law of God. And the fact is this, that you are a lawbreaker. You have broken God's holy law. Remember Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the law in his hand? Those were two very significant tables. They had been given to him by God himself. They were written with the very finger of God. God had written the words of the law upon them. And Moses in his anger, remember as you read the story of Moses, Moses had a problem with anger, a problem with rage. It's something that is highlighted. It comes to the fore several times in the record that is given of his life. And in anger as he came down from the mount, when he saw what was happening in the camp of Israel, he broke those two tables of the law. He broke the Ten Commandments of God. It's fearful, shocking, just to think of what Moses did that day. But the reality is, it's a picture. What Moses did that day is a picture of the sinner. Because the reality is, so have you. You have broken God's law. You have broken God's commandments, desecrated the Sabbath, disobeyed your parents, lied, perhaps stolen. Not just in actions. Remember the spirituality of the law as well. You've also broken the law in thought. Remember the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount? He taught very clearly that if you hate someone in your heart, that you've murdered that person in your heart. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her. So the reality is we break the law of God, not just in action, but also in thought. The reality is you cannot escape it tonight. You're a lawbreaker. Before the law of God, as Paul said in the book of Romans, every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. That's your condition. You're guilty. You're a sinner. You're under condemnation. You're under the sentence of the law. You're under the sentence of death. And you're in great need tonight. Great need of God's salvation. So that's the spiritual significance of the blue. Think of the color red. It's perhaps the easiest of the three colors that we're considering tonight. Red is the color of blood. And that speaks to us of Christ, speaks to us of his sufferings, reminds us of his death, reminds us of the shedding of his blood on Calvary's center cross. Isn't it sad that there's a great lack of emphasis on the blood in gospel preaching in the days in which we live? There's an anemic gospel that is being presented in many churches and from many pulpits across the land. Sadly, Billy Graham on one occasion said it's not a part of the gospel that he emphasizes. How unscriptural then must his preaching of the gospel have been? By great contrast, Archibald Alexander, he was one of the great Alexanders of Princeton University. Princeton in the United States of America was the great college and university where the Presbyterian ministers were taught. It was the great bastion of fundamentalism, of orthodox Christianity. Archibald Alexander would bring all the students for the ministry into his office before he would send them out, before they completed their studies. And he would give them the same advice. In your gospel preaching, make much of the blood. And I want to urge you, men and women, to do that. In all your efforts, in all your testimony, in all your ministering of the gospel, make much of the blood of Christ. Look at the Old Testament sacrifices and see the emphasis that's placed there upon the blood. Look at the communion table, the two elements, the bread and the wine, and see again the emphasis that God gives to us, the emphasis that's placed upon the importance of the blood of Christ. We see the prominence of the blood in the gospel message. We see the importance and the prominence of the blood in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. The Bible says very plainly in the book of Hebrews that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And remember, that's especially without the shedding of Christ's blood. Those Old Testament sacrifices were all types and pictures. The book of Hebrews says that they could never take away sin. It's without the shedding of His blood that there is no remission. In other words, no forgiveness. That's what the word remission means. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no salvation. Without His blood, you cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven. And you cannot go to heaven. The Bible teaches very, very plainly and very clearly that we're saved by the blood of Christ, by the value of that blood. Remember what Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What is more precious, what is more valuable, men and women, than the blood that Christ shed for our sins on Calvary's cross? You're saved by the value of that blood, and you're saved by the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting. Israel coming out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. You ever ask yourself why it was given that name? You ever look into that? Why is it called the Red Sea? There's a couple of answers that's given or suggested by way of answer to that question. One is that it is to do with the plants that grew there in the shallow waters, especially near to the shore. In the sun, that plant turned a red color, and it made the waters look as if they were red. And the other had to do with the sun itself. In that very hot country, in Egypt, when the sun is setting, you know the red sky there can be. You know the glow there can be off some of the rocks, some of the mountains, that caused the water to appear to have that redness as well. But you think of the Red Sea, and you think of Israel delivered from death as they passed through that Red Sea. And I want to say to you tonight, unconverted person, if you're to be delivered from hell, if you're to be delivered from eternal death, if you're to be delivered tonight from a lost eternity, then you too must pass through a Red Sea. You must pass through the blood of Jesus Christ, because as the hymn says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can we emphasize to you tonight the power of His blood? Remember what John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not from some sin, not from most, not from just what people would like to describe as the little sins. It's powerful enough to cleanse from all sin. So whatever your sin is, however great, however black, however wicked, however iniquitous, however heinous, whatever your past may be, we want you to know tonight that His blood can wash your sins away. Remember the story of Stanley Arnott? Whenever he was speaking to the little cannibal boy, and the little cannibal boy was taken up with the hands, the white hands of the missionary, and the little boy asked the missionary, tell me the name of the river where you washed your black hands white. What a story that is. What a statement that is, men and women. And we want you to know tonight, unsaved person, there's power in the blood. It can wash your black hands white, and it can wash your black heart white tonight as well. Whiter than the snow. Remember the hymn we sing, though your sins be as scarlet, Isaiah said, they shall be as white as snow. So that's the spiritual significance then of the red, the blue, the red. Think of the white. In the Word of God, white is the color of righteousness. Remember the book of the Revelation says that the fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So white in the Word of God speaks of righteousness. Paul, whenever he was testifying and preaching before Felix, the Roman governor, the Bible says that he reasoned of righteousness. And I want to do the same tonight. Let me, as we draw near an end of our meeting tonight, let me reason with you of righteousness. Can I stress to you, men and women, that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's our natural condition before God. None of us are righteous. No person can claim a righteousness of their own. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter tonight how religious you are, how religious you claim to be. Remember what the prophet Isaiah taught? All are righteousnesses. So just think of yourself. Let me apply that word to your heart tonight, that verse. All are righteousnesses. All of them put together. They're as filthy rags in God's sight. What that verse means, what it's teaching is, the best that you can do, the best that you can bring, the best that you can offer is of no value before God. It's of absolutely no worth in the light of eternity. Can I warn you, men and women? Don't try to establish your own righteousness to enter into heaven. Don't try to establish your own righteousness to find merit before God. Because if you do, you'll fail. It'll be a false hope. Self-righteousness will damn you, as it has damned every other self-righteous person before you. Self-righteousness will take you to the same hell as the ungodly. You think of the words we sang before the message tonight. Jehovah Sakenu. Two Hebrew words. They mean the Lord our righteousness. Words that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. You'll find them in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord our righteousness. And that's what makes all the difference, men and women. The message is this. The message of the Bible. The message of the gospel. It's His righteousness. It's the Lord's righteousness that saves you, that justifies you before God. It's the Lord's righteousness that will get you into heaven. When you come and trust Him as your Savior, then one of the things He does is He gives you His righteousness. He transfers His righteousness to you. He transfers it to your account. You think of the story of the prodigal son. Whenever he returned from the far country, one of the things the father did was he put the best robe upon him. And when you come to Christ, when you accept Him as your Savior, when you come to Christ in salvation, that's one of the things that our Heavenly Father will do. He will put the best robe upon you. He'll put upon you the robe of Christ's righteousness. You remember the story in the Bible of the king that prepared the wedding for his son? And then the king came in to see all the guests that had assembled for the wedding. And he found a man there, and a man amongst the guests that had no wedding garment. And that man, we're told in the story, was taken out, and he was cast out into outer darkness. And the warning, men and women, of that story is this. If you don't have the garment, if you don't have the garment of salvation, if you don't have the garment of His righteousness, then that's what will happen to you. You will be shut out of heaven. You will be cast out into hell. You'll not be present at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So the spiritual significance, men and women, the typical meaning of the colors of our national flag, the blue, the red, and the white. The blue especially reminds us of the law, how we stand before that law. We have broken the law of God. The red reminds us of our Savior, the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. And the white reminds us of His righteousness. He fully kept the law of God. Only Christ fully kept the law of God. As a result, He provided the righteousness that we need, and He transfers that righteousness. He gives that righteousness to us at salvation. Just in closing, you know the little chorus? There's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. We have been thinking tonight about the spiritual significance of the colors of our national flag. Can I ask you, is the gospel flag flying from the castle of your heart? Is it true tonight that the King is in residence? Was there a day in your heart, or a day in your life, a day in your experience, when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior? Is He in residence? If that's not the case, we urge you to settle that matter tonight, before you leave the service, cry out to the Lord, even in the words of that little verse, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come in and take my sins away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word this evening. We're going to sing, just as we finish, the verses of the hymn 302. It's especially emphasizing the final truth, the significance of the color white, or the color white. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these array, with joy shall I lift up my head. So Nicholas Ludwig von Zindendorf, remember he was one of those that was greatly influenced or greatly influential in bringing John Wesley into the light of the gospel, one of the Moravians. That's why John Wesley's name is in the book below the hymn as the translator of this hymn. So 302, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts we bow at the close of this meeting. Thank you for the greatness of your love towards us. Thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you for the one that lived for us and the one that died for us. We thank you, Father, for that full and free salvation that's provided for us in Christ. And Lord, we want to pray that saved and sinner alike in this meeting tonight, that our hearts will be touched as we think of Calvary and we think of the greatness of the sacrifice of our Saviour. Lord, touch the hearts of those out of Christ. Bring them through tonight for the Saviour. We pray that the King will be in residence in their heart and in their life. We pray that even in this service, there will be one that will call upon Christ for salvation. And Father, those of us that know Thee, we want to pray that You'll touch our hearts tonight. Pray that You'll quicken us. We pray that as a result of considering Christ and His death for us and the great provision of the gospel, we pray that His love will constrain us even into greater service, and even as we consider this morning, to greater fervency and zeal in the service of the Master. We commit ourselves, Father, to Thee. Bless this church through this week. We pray there will be advancement made in the kingdom of Christ in this city. And Lord, go with us in all we seek to do. And we pray we'll live a life that is faithful to Christ, and our testimony will stand out powerfully for the Savior. And now may the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.